Let's open our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want to speak to you this morning about the name that's above every name. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we Americans are pretty well known for our informality of address. Our very law forbids the giving of titles of nobility. That's a good thing. But you know, we all recognize the authority and dignity of high office. We call our ambassadors His Excellency, and we call judges Your Honor. We call our chief executive Mr. President. And we understand that officials should be men of honor and trust. But there's a name that's above every name. And as lofty as those human titles might be, they're not worthy to be compared with the name of our Savior. It will never be said that at the name of the President of the United States every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But it is said of the Lord Jesus Christ that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Scripture says that His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let's talk about that for a little while this morning, but before we do, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to come to You this morning asking You that You'd open our hearts to be able to receive Your Word. Dear Lord, we pray that those that would be here this morning that have never been saved, never been born again, would hear a message that would fill their hearts with hope. Dear Lord, we pray that You draw them unto You this morning, knowing that You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And Lord, I pray for those that do know You. We'd catch once again the vision of Your greatness, that You are wonderful, that You're our Counselor in all things, that You're the Mighty God, Jehovah, and You're the Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Renew again in our hearts that vision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Scriptures over and over call Him the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love to preach on that name. There's something about that name. And each of those words has deep meaning. And I want to talk about those three words, Lord, Jesus, and Christ this morning, so that we can better understand who it is that created us, who it is that brought all this around us into existence, and who it is with whom we have to do. These are wonderful things to know. They're necessary things to know. So let's consider Him this morning by the triple witness of His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to begin, let me ask you to turn to John chapter 1 and verse number 35. John chapter 1 and verse number 35. As always, We'll be busy turning in our Bibles because you didn't come here to hear what I have to say. I hope you came here to hear what the one that created you has to say. And the only way we can know that is by looking into His Word. John chapter 1 and verse number 35. John chapter 1 and verse number 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which followed heard John speak, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. May I read verse number 41 again. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. They knew who they were looking at. John the Baptist, standing on the bank of Jordan, looks at the Lord Jesus walking on the riverbank and says to his disciples, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Having been brought up in synagogue school and familiar with the Old Testament, they immediately knew what John was saying. This is the Passover lamb. This is the one who has struck a tent in human flesh. This is the one that has come from heaven to be our near kinsman. This is the anointed one, for that's what Messiah means. Messiah being the Hebrew word, Christ being the Greek word, both meaning anointed. God has anointed him to a purpose. He has a job to do. He's come to do something. The long-awaited Jewish hope of deliverance. They immediately go and begin to follow the Lord Jesus. But that presents a bit of a problem, I suppose, because most of us sitting in the room here this morning are not Jews. Is there any hope of salvation for us? Oh, yes. Long before ever there was a Jew, God gave a promise of a Savior. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 13. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 13. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 13, Adam and Eve have just denied God of the only thing that He has ever asked of us as human beings, trust. They decided rather to trust the serpent rather than to trust God, and in trusting Him, they decided that they would break the commandment of God. Now God is dealing with them concerning this matter. In the 13th verse, the Scripture says, And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because you've done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise His heel. Our first parents had no sooner fallen into sin than God comes and immediately holds forth a hope of a deliverer. He said of the seed of the woman, He would raise one up to crush the head of the serpent. That word bruise there could also be translated to crush, to obliterate the head of the serpent. God has made a promise that He would undo what had been done in the Garden of Eden. And that promise goes to all of humanity, because everybody that's in this room this morning sprang from that first pair that God created, Adam and Eve. Eve is the mother of all living, and God makes a promise here that he's going to raise up a deliverer. Well, we need a deliverer. Because every one of us was born in a state of sin. And the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. The Scripture says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's a fearful pronouncement. And yet God loves us. The Scripture says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the desire and commandment of God, and it's not for the Jew only. You see, there was not a Jew in the Garden of Eden. The Jews are the descendants of Abraham through the line of Isaac. And the descendants of Isaac through the line of Jacob. And the descendants of Jacob through the line of Judah. But all are given the promise that Messiah came that we might find forgiveness in Him. And so when we talk about that part of His title, Christ, we're witnessing to the fact that God made a covenant with the human race, that He would send a deliverer. And He did it in a specific way, 'tis true. He brought the Messiah into the world through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He came to set the entire world free. We need to understand that. The promise is not for the Jew only, but it's a universal promise of salvation to everybody that will receive it. And that's the key. Turn with me quickly to Revelation 22 and verse number 17, because I want you to see that. Right at the end of the Bible. Revelation 22 and verse number 17. Yes, Messiah is a Hebrew word, and Christ is a Greek word, but the Savior is for whosoever will. In verse number 17, Revelation 22, the Scripture says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him who is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The Spirit and the Bride, the Holy Spirit of God and the Bride of Christ, which is the New Testament Church. I'm only a part. There are other people that belong to this church, and on behalf of the entire bride, we've been sent forth into the world to preach the gospel message, the message of hope, the message of salvation in Christ Jesus to whosoever will. Be it whatever family of the earth you're from, this message is for you. But there's another part of the title. It's not just Christ, but it's Lord Jesus Christ. What about that name, Jesus? Let's see if we can find out what the Scripture has to say about that. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And thou shalt bring forth, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus means Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, I suppose the question that comes to mind is, well, how will he do that? How will he save the people from their sins? Let's turn to Isaiah 53 and seek the answer. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll start reading in verse number 4. How is it that Jesus will save his people from their sins? Isaiah 53 and verse number 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." How is it that Jesus, the Savior of his people, is able to save us? Well, he was smitten, he was wounded, and he was cut off out of the land of the living. Oh, that's difficult for us. And it's difficult for us because we fail to understand the depth of depravity to which the human race sank in the Garden of Eden. I know many of us look around today and say, this is a worse world than it has ever been. Oh, we're going through a bad time now, there's no doubt of it. The wages of sin is death. Why do people die? Because by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scripture says there's not one that does righteousness. No, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. Well, if the wages of sin is death, then that suggests maybe an alternate possibility. Maybe somebody else could die in our place. If you're thinking that, you're thinking about the plan of salvation. That's exactly what God did in Jesus. Before the foundation of this world, before God ever spoke the worlds into existence, the Father and the Son made a covenant. God, knowing all things, being the Alpha and the Omega, knew that when they created man, that mankind would fall into sin. And so he covenanted with the second person of the Godhead, the Son. "Who shall I send, or who will go for us?" And the only begotten Son answers, in the volume of the book, "It's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." And he did. He came into this world for one purpose, to go to the cross of Calvary, to do for you and I what we could not do for ourselves. Because the wages of sin is death, and if someone else doesn't take the rap for us, then we have to take it for ourselves. And death in the Scripture always means separation, it never means extinction. And death in the Scriptures means eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Yes, it's still there, and it's not anywhere near full. That's a serious matter. What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? We have nothing to give, because we're lost and undone without Christ. But he came into this world as our near kinsman. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it isn't possible that the blood of goats and bulls could take away sin. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. The Lord Jesus Christ came here and they called his name Jesus. He came as our near kinsman, not as an angel, not as a goat or a bull, but as a human being, Jesus. And he came with the express intent of going to the cross of Calvary and dying in our place for our sins. And so when we call the name Jesus, we are giving witness to the cross. There's only one plan of salvation, folks. Many of us have been taught that there are many roads to God. Well, I think we probably should believe what God says rather than what men say. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You've heard of the golden rule. God created us. It's His right to do with us as He will. We in our human pride don't like to hear that. But our mind tells our heart that it's true. God makes the rules. Religion is not the approach to God. Jesus is the approach to God because He is the one that paid the price for our sins. So, let's go take a look at the book of Luke, chapter 23 and verse number 33. Luke 23 and verse number 33. Matthew says that his name would be called Jesus, which means Savior of his people. Isaiah tells us how the transaction was to be transacted. And now in Luke 23 and verse number 33, we see in the course of time the reality of the promise made so many years before to Eve. Verse number 33 says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of all the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus